I was taking Felix to kindy one time this year, or to his kindergarten to see, and all the kids will play out the gate before it's time for the teachers to come and then send everyone inside, and then you can say goodbye to your child and be gone. The kids will kind of mingle around and they'll play and stuff like that, and then they'll come back to their parents and say, oh, I found out this, or hey, that's my friend James, or something like that. And the kids were playing and I was sort of standing there, and some kids wander off, and then this little kid wanders over to me and holds my hand, and I was like, hang on, I don't know you. And he just rather instinctively just reaches up and grabs a hold of it, and then he looks up and he realizes that I'm not his father, and his eyes grow big and he jumps back and he goes, ah. And then his father is, of course, watching just behind and goes, did you get the wrong person, buddy? And he's like, ah. And then he goes and gives his dad a big hug to make sure. There's that moment where he thinks he's safe, where he thinks he is with his father. He thinks he's close, but he realizes his father is not there. And in that moment, he looks like he's abandoned. He just has complete terror. Now, that seems to happen to me semi-regularly, so I might have this kind of dad aura about me that children want to hold my hand thinking I'm their father. But today, as we look at this song that David wrote, he wrote it when he was struggling and he looked up and he could not see God. He was in a situation where he felt like he was abandoned. During the month of January, we're looking at some psalms to begin a year of worship. We have learned that the book of Psalms is not just a list of Israel's hottest 150 songs counted down in order of record sales, but the book is shaped to tell a story of how humans approach God and the assurance that God has of his king and his salvation at the center of it. We started by looking at the first two psalms, which are an introduction to the book. We saw that to be a happy person and live like a tree that is planted by a stream, you are a person who pursues God's word. You meditate on it and apply it to your life. Otherwise, you can go down the path of the wicked and be like dried grass blown about by the wind. We also saw that the ultimate fulfillment of this is in God's chosen king who will prevail, Jesus, and you will be happy if you take refuge in him. So last week we looked at a psalm of praise, and we saw that we praise to orient ourselves with God's truth about the world. Up until this point, the psalms that we've looked at have had fairly ideal circumstances. They've been looking at the good things and looking at how we approach God and how we just generally expect things to go to plan. However, one of the movements and the questions of the book of Psalms is, how do we approach God when things are not so great? When we look up and instead of seeing our Heavenly Father, we feel like we see a stranger. We feel like God has abandoned us. So today we will look at a psalm of lament. Now, we have this pressure in our society which states that we need to be okay all the time, or we at least need to show people that we're okay. Whether or not that's true or not, we certainly feel it as a pressure. Worse than that, it's amplified in the church, because we know that one of the fruit of the Spirit, as Peter showed us, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so we make mistakenly tell ourselves that we need to be joyful, or the person sitting next to me might think that my spiritual fruit is rotten. So I put on a brave face and I will smile and I'll sing praises and all of that. And we also read things like Psalm 1 that say, happy is the person who is not on the path of the wicked, but they are like a tree. And the wicked people, they're the ones who are blown about by the wind like grass. There's also lots of proverbs which convey a very similar sentiment. We also know that in the New Testament, James tells us to consider it pure joy when we face trials, because it grows our character. So we take these things and we tell ourselves that everything needs to be okay. If we admit sorrow, if we admit failure, and then that, well, that just makes it worse. Now, I don't disagree with Psalm 1 or Proverbs or James, I think that it is more nuanced and complicated than we usually make it appear. We know that Psalm 1 is more complicated because we know just 12 psalms later we have Psalm 13. We also know that King David is saying it, and he is a person who was after God's own heart. So as we look at Psalm 13 today, let us think of the place of lament. I was trying to work it out, and there's something that happens when you see your sorrow expressed in another person's experience. Now, my lamentations have generally been private. You won't catch me singing a sad song or wailing in the street like some cultures do. I won't put on sackcloth and ashes. But I know in struggles in private, I'll sometimes put on a sad song, and if I'm private enough, I might belt out a rousing lament and then feel better, or at least feel like something has been lifted. I remember when I used to work at Villies, we were short-staffed, and sometimes they would put me on the end of the pasty machine on my own, doing a two-person job at the same speed as two people. But as I was working, I would feel like I'd been exploited, like nobody cared, and there I was at the end of the machine. And then I had this song pop into my head, which I would call it a lamenting type song. It's called Ulysses. Now, the setting of this song is someone who is lost at sea. They're being burdened by their troubles and their struggles, kind of like the mythological character of Ulysses. They're a long way from home, clinging to hope that they will see their loved ones again. So on the end of my machine, working harder than I was supposed to, feeling tired with a sore back, I would belt out this rather sad song while putting pasties on a tray. I was lucky the machine was fairly loud, so no one could hear me. But there was something healing and sustaining about expressing my sorrow and struggle with a tinge of hope that there was a way out. Now, the way out was not sailing over a vast ocean like in the song, but it was finishing up that number of pasties for the day. All those verses about happy people and joy never exclude you from struggle or feeling bad or being able to express that. I think it's also worth mentioning that I was struggling with a sore back and being exploited so that other people could have an easier job. I was not stranded on a broken ship in the middle of the ocean like the song. But the song in that situation expressed my sorrow. My soul recognized something in the lyrics. And the guy who wrote the song, he wasn't Ulysses. He had not spent time on a mythological journey in the middle of the sea either. So as we now turn to Psalm 13, it's a psalm of David, a man whose struggles are very foreign to a 21st century Australian. Except the sorrow is something that my soul sometimes recognises. I am never in fear that my enemies will try to take my life. I am not in fear that my son will try and take my kingdom from me. Well, not yet anyway. I have never needed to be without food in my life. Yet there is something in his experience that I can relate to, even if the situation is very different. Now, this song has a very clear structure. It's David calling out to God when he feels that God has abandoned him. It starts, "How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my own being and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemies triumph over me?" It's clear that David is not in a happy place. He does not feel like a tree planted by streams of water that is flourishing and bearing fruit. In fact, for him, it feels more like the stream has moved. He feels abandoned by God. God is no longer looking after him. He says that God is no longer looking at him. It feels like God has turned his back. And David feels like he's constantly trying to draw his own strength out of himself, and God is nowhere to be seen. Worse than that, while David is flailing, his enemies, well, they seem to be doing better than him and gloating over him. Now, when I think about this psalm and the sorrow that David is experiencing and the sorrows that Jesus would have experienced, there is part of me that always wants to compare pain. Now, one of the fun things about being a Christian is that everyone compares your situation with the Apostle Paul. So when you complain about something, someone will always say, yeah, but Paul got shipwrecked and he got stones thrown at him and he got bitten by a snake. And I say, well, yeah, but the Apostle Paul never had his Wi-Fi play up on him. The reality is that, yes, there are times when things feel terrible. Yes, it absolutely could be worse for you, and it has been worse for other people, but it still feels terrible. Whether I feel abandoned by God because my Wi-Fi won't work or because I'm on a shipwreck, it doesn't change the fact that I feel abandoned. Now, David in this psalm has felt abandoned for a while. We don't know the context. We know that there were plenty of times in his life where this could have been written. David cries out, "How long, O Yahweh?" He feels abandoned and his insides are eating him up. He's longing for God, but he reaches out and all he finds is himself as his thoughts fly around him all day long and eat him up from the inside out. So the first thing that we learn is sometimes our relationship with God is not about what we learn, but about what we feel. And there are times when we feel like we are abandoned by him. Now, the next two verses changes from David's problem and lament to his petition, the things that he asks for. Even though David feels like God has abandoned him, it's still God that he turns to. So he cries out to God and says, "Look on me and answer. Yahweh, my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken." So David outlines his problem and laments in the first two verses. In the next two, he asks God to save him. Now, when he says, "Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death," it leads some people to believe that maybe David is wounded as he is writing this. But it also sounds like he could be depressed. It could be either. He has internal wrestling, we know from the first part of the psalm. So the problem is that David feels that God has turned his face away from him. So David says, "God, just look at me and answer." Now, this is a curious request. The major problem that David has is in his mind is not all of the problems, but the major problem for David is that God's not paying attention to him. So the solution that he's asking for is not all the bad stuff. He doesn't ask for bad stuff to happen to his enemies. He doesn't ask for good stuff to happen to him, but he just asks that God will look on him and answer him. He wants God to pay attention to him because he knows that if God does that, his problems will be solved. David laments his situation, but he still knows that it is God who is the only one who could save him from it. Now, this is the rather mysterious and messy part of suffering. This is the dark and trying part. You know that God is the solution, and yet it seems like he's not doing anything. Now, we know the happy person is like a tree by a stream. But if you keep trying to meditate on God's word and the stream feels like it has moved and it is helping the dodgy people down the road flourish instead, this is where lament lives in our lives. We lament like David does, not because we forget who God is, not because we think God is evil, but because we know that God is good. We know that we can trust him, and yet sometimes it feels like he is very far away. And so we cry out with David, "Just look at me again, Lord, and answer me." We lament not because we lack faith in God's ability, but it hurts because we trust in God's ability, and yet we are still struggling. Now, whenever you are in this sort of situation, I cannot tell you why you are struggling like that. I could maybe give you some big broad statements about suffering in general, and they might be true for your situation, but even if they were spot on, I suspect that it wouldn't really change things that much. Your pain would still hurt. You would still feel distant. Your struggles will still be a struggle. I can tell you that it is okay to struggle. It is normal. It is normal to want to cry out to God and say, "How long, O Lord, do I have to go through this? Why is it that it feels like you've forgotten me? Why is it that other people seem to be going fine, yet my mind is eating itself up every day?" So the first two verses, David laments over his struggle. The second two, he petitions God. And then in the third two, he vows to praise. What happens is that David makes a conscious decision to praise God for who he is and what he is capable of doing. His problems are not over, but he reignites the faith that is wearing thin. He says, "But I trust in your steadfast love." Now, the word for steadfast love is the word chesed. I like to highlight this whenever it's used because it's an important Hebrew word, and you probably all know that I've talked about it before. Now, there's no easy English equivalent to it, but it's used in the Old Testament as the summation of all the good things about God's relationship with his people. The word means covenant faithfulness, but it's usually translated as steadfast love or faithfulness or loving kindness or sometimes even just kindness. It's used in the Old Testament in a similar way that we use the word grace. All of the patience and love and kindness that God has for his people is summed up in the word chesed. So when David says, "I trust your chesed," that is him saying that he will put his trust in God because he knows that he has shown he will always come through for his people. He cares for them and he looks after them and he keeps his promise. So David will put his trust in that relationship that he has with God, even though he might not feel like it at the moment. So David says, "I trust in your chesed. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing God's praise, for he has been good to me." Now, if you were to look at David's petition, so this, the middle two verses, and then his vow of praise, the last two, you'd see that his praise is the opposite of the problem. David says to me, says, "Look at me, Lord, otherwise I will sleep in death. Otherwise my enemy will say he has prevailed over me. Otherwise my foes will rejoice because I am shaken." So David resolves to trust in God's grace. And so instead of sleeping in death, he puts his trust in God's grace. Instead of his enemies prevailing over him, he will rejoice in God's salvation. Instead of his foes rejoicing and singing because he is shaken, he will sing to God because he has dealt bountifully with him. David resolves to trust and praise, and his praise solves the problems that he has. Now, it's difficult to know exactly how this works, whether David wrote the first four verses when things were going bad, and then God moved and changed the situation, so he wrote the last two, or whether the last two verses were an act of faith on David's part. I would like to think that maybe the change in his decision happened during the psalm, that he makes the decision to trust in who he knows God to be, through the mystery of his suffering. I guess that maybe the people who will mention the Apostle Paul, they might be right, but not in the way that we usually think. When we suffer and people say, "Well, the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked, surely you can survive your Wi-Fi not working," they're kind of right, but not the way we think. David cannot see the end of his suffering, so he calls out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" He then prays, and when we get to verse 5, he puts his trust in God's covenant faithfulness, in God's grace, and then he praises. What David is doing is remembering all the times that God has come through for his people. All the times that he has saved and continues to save. So when we say, well, the Apostle Paul got shipwrecked, that is when we say, well, yes, the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. And when he was, God got him through it. When the Apostle Paul was put in prison, God got him through it. When false teachers spread lies about the Apostle Paul and turned his congregations that he loved against him, well, God got him through it. And when the Apostle Paul was killed for his faith, God welcomed him to be his saviour by his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, and his chesed. So when we go through our struggles, whatever they might be, they will still hurt. They will still make you cry out, "How long, O Lord, must I struggle?" while horrible people seem to thrive. But God got David through and saved him. The same God who did that got the Apostle Paul through. And that's the same God who will get you through. Now, if you are dealing with a time where you are going through lamentable circumstances, you can always chat with me. I can lament with you. I might not sing a rousing, sad song, but I can complain very loudly. I'm not a psychologist, but I will listen and pray with you, and I will remind you that God's grace, even though you might not feel it. I might also encourage you to get professional help if you need it. There is no shame in needing help for your mental health. Lamenting and sorrow is a normal part of the Christian experience. So today, as we look at David's sad song, we know that things in life don't always feel like we are a tree by water. Even if we do meditate on God's word day and night, there are times when in our lives when we want to cry out, "How long, O Lord, is it going to be like this?" There will be struggles and sad songs to sing. We will have times when those who do the wrong thing seem to prosper and you do the right thing only to struggle. The struggle is okay. The lament is honourable. But through it all, through the mystery of your suffering, you can turn to God and decide to trust in his grace. You can sing praises knowing that he is the source, the true source of salvation, and he has saved many times before. You can trust that God will get you through, and you can turn your lament into praise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that even though it feels it sometimes, you are not a God who abandons us. You are a God who is with us. I pray, Lord, that when we go through struggles, when we look up and we can't see you, when our minds can tear us apart inside, I pray, Lord, that we can make the decision to praise. We can trust in you in our struggle. We can trust in each other in our struggle. We know we don't have to act as though life is good all the time. That is why you sent your Son. I pray, Lord, that when things are tough, we can be brave enough to trust you with our struggle. And we can show others where they can put their faith too. I pray all these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.